Last week we finished James. And for those of you who might be in the know a little bit, you know what book we're going to. I'm going to be preaching through the book of Jonah. Jonah has been on my mind for the last year or two. That's where we're going to go, and I have my reasons, and I'm sure we'll get into them as we get into the book of Jonah. So, if you would, please turn to the book of Matthew. Yes, the book of Matthew. I know. Matthew 12. Please turn to Matthew 12. And we'll be reading verses 38, and we'll read through 42. 38 through 42. Hear the word of the Lord. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Jonah is mentioned in other places than just the book of Jonah. There's some Old Testament references. There's some New Testament references. And we'll touch on that as we go. But I was trying to think of an example of this, and this is just what came out, so bear with me. I used to watch, as I think many of you did, the old Batman TV show. You know, the bang, pow, crash, you know, old Adam West Batman TV show. And every time that Commissioner Gordon got in trouble, he projected the bat signal into the sky. And it was to call, right, Batman. I think it happens in the movies too. I think so. And it's that big symbol in the sky. It was an obvious signal, an obvious giant logo, if you will, in the sky. And, you know, signs are just that. You're driving down the highway, you see a billboard, a sign that says, "This is coming up. This is going to happen. This is where you are. This is what this is." Signs signal something, right? It's not just some mysterious thing. Oh, here's a sign, right? I wonder what that means. No, it signals something. In the New Testament, we have the sign gifts, right? The sign gifts, and they signaled that the apostles were God's appointed messengers. Do we have apostles today? No. So at the time, the sign gifts signaled, look, here are these men approved, right? Appointed messengers from God. There are many signs, many, many signs throughout the Bible. Miracles were signs attesting in the Old Testament to Moses, that he was sent from God. Turn to Exodus 4. Turn to Exodus 4. We're going to bounce around a little bit, right? We're not in the book of Jonah. So we're going to bounce around a little bit today. And Exodus 4, verse 1, there are some signs. And they are given for Pharaoh and for the Israelites. So in Exodus 4, starting at verse 1, familiar story. "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So God gives them this sign, do this so that the people of Israel will know, or they'll believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Just show them this. It's a sign. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then God said, put your hand back in your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. The disease was gone. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. Like, all right, I get the snake thing, but you got anything else? Right? So yeah, here's leprosy, this highly contagious disease. In and out, and it's gone. Maybe they'll listen to the second one if they don't listen to the first. If they will not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. So here's a bunch of things, right? These are signs to show that I've appeared to you, that you are my messenger for Pharaoh and for the Israelites. Turn a couple pages over to chapter 7, verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. These are going to be tons of signs, lots and lots. But Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. The Egyptians will know, not just Israel. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. So, there's many examples. We looked at Elijah a couple weeks ago, right, when he confronted the false prophets on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18. He prayed for God to miraculously send fire from heaven so that the people would know, quote unquote, you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. Right? Elijah, the prophet, same thing, right? That God has sent me, that I'm a prophet of God, and it is you, Lord, that is God over the Baals. Joel 2, the prophet Joel. We're getting closer to Jonah. Minor prophet. By the way, minor prophets and major prophets, minor does not mean that their message was any less. Right? A minor prophet just means that their message was shorter. Right? Big message, just short amount of space. he's a minor prophet. So Joel 2 and look at verse 24. Starting at verse 24. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know, verse 27, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Why? Because of all of these blessings. They will point to the fact that I am in the midst of Israel. Turn to Acts 2. We're taking a look at a bunch of different signs, Old and New Testament, and why signs were given. Acts 2. Here's a pretty big sign. Acts 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. Like, this is a strange thing. Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not these who are speaking Galileans? Galileans. Remember that. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors to Rome, both Jews and the proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Well, this has got to mean something, right? What does it mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Like, this is it. This is, right? That's what this was all about. Here it is. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. So wonders in heaven, signs on the earth, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Like, Joel prophesied it. This is what you're seeing. Because they're all saying, what is this? What can this possibly mean? Well, do you know your Bible? Look at what Joel said. Turn to Acts 8:13. Acts 8. Verse 13. I'm going to back up just a little bit. Just go to 9. Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer. Verse 9, Acts 8. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They had paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with magic. So, you know, illusions, magic, and yeah, he's getting the attention for himself. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. He's like, man, this isn't what I can do. Right? This is something else. This is amazing. These are signs from God. Right, great miracles performed. In Acts 10, you don't have to go there. I know we're bouncing around a lot. When Peter was sent to Cornelius, a Gentile, God gave a miraculous sign to confirm the work. Acts 10, verse 45, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So it's like, wait, even the Gentiles have the Holy Spirit, right? This sign, this amazing thing happening. When Peter was questioned by the other apostles, right, later on in Acts 11, he was questioned by the apostles, and he gave this evidence of God's leading, right? They're saved, right? They're converted. The others glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life, right? To the Gentiles also. It's a sign. Like, holy mackerel, this is happening. Like, it's all happening now. Turn to John 10. John 10. John 10, all the way down to 37. John 10. Verse 37. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. Right? They signal something. Believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Believe these things. If I do them, right? So that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. One more before we get to our passage in Matthew. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. All right, we just had Jesus speaking about the works that he is doing. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. And verse 19. I'm sorry. I was in 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to. Now we got this thing, right? We have the word confirmed. Right, prophecy, we've seen these things. We've seen these signs showing that these prophets were of God. But now, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Well, what is this that we have made more sure, this prophetic word more fully confirmed? We have the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ, right? He's doing these works, and he says, believe these things. And here, we have the prophetic word more sure. We have the word of God. We have Jesus Christ himself revealed to us. Now, turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. Jesus Christ, among the scribes and Pharisees, is talking with them. And this comes right after them saying he's got to have a demon. Right? There's no way. Right? They see the things that have been done. And they know that he has raised men from the dead. He is healed. The unfortunate thing for them is that, well, he's doing it on Sabbath, right? Jesus says that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And then we come to verse 38, and We read, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" Now that sounds nice, like, hey, like, prove it, right? Show us a sign. But they have had signs. They've had miracle after miracle after miracle. Jesus was very clear that the purpose of a sign was so people would acknowledge God's message and the messenger, right? And that they would respond accordingly. In John 4, 48, he tells a nobleman, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, right? All these things you're asking, but remember Thomas in the upper room, right? He tells doubting Thomas, blessed are those that do not see and yet believe. Their faith. In Luke 16, verse 29, "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.'" And this is the rich man Lazarus. Right? Send someone to tell my brothers, right? If one returns from the dead, they'll hear him. And he says, "They have Moses and the prophets." All these prophets. All right, we talked about Moses. We talked about a bunch of these prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." They will. He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Even if God were to raise someone from the dead, every instance, the sign gifts, right, were a confirmation of God's message and messenger in order that people might hear and believe. Once the message was confirmed, the signs faded away. Right? We typically don't need the sign to be repeated in our lives, but we do need to receive the same gospel message again and again. But the sign pointing to it, we typically don't need more signs. He says, "You know what? These scribes and Pharisees, show us a sign. Show us a sign." Verse 39, "But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and no sign will be given to you or to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" The sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, before we get into actually what that sign is, notice that the scribes and Pharisees are seeking, or they're asking, really, Jesus for a sign to prove by what authority he is doing what he's doing. You're healing on the Sabbath? By what authority do you do this? Show us a sign that proves this. But again, they had signs and wonders, healings, raising people from the dead, feeding the multitudes. They just wanted more. And nothing would satisfy them. Nothing. Do something huge, Jesus. Do something like, hey, turn the sun to blood. How about that? Make the day turn to night. Make fire fall from heaven, right? Things from Elijah or Moses or whatever. Do something really, really big. Some grand scale. And Jesus responds by admonishing them for even seeking a sign. Instead, he points to the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. It's not anything new, right, that they would seek for more or just want to be almost entertained by them. Right? A lot of people were following just to be fed. Right? He's going to do a miracle. You know, we're going to get fed. And they followed. In Luke 23, when we're getting near the crucifixion, actually, Luke 23, verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, right, he was brought to him, he was very glad, for he long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Like this, he does stuff. Like this would be cool. Hey, do this sign for me. There's a blasphemous musical called Jesus Christ Superstar, and in one of the songs, is it Herod? Herod, where he says, do this, do that, you know, walk across my swimming pool. Like, it's blasphemous. Like, here, perform for me. But that's what he's wanting, right? He wants a sign. He's hoping to see something done by him. Not so he'll believe. It's just entertainment. So what is this sign of Jonah? Well, first, who is Jonah? We're all familiar with the story of Jonah, I'm sure. But understand that Jesus here, right, says that they'll be given the sign of the prophet Jonah. So this kind of gives credit to Jonah, right? Like he must have been a historical person. Jesus is referencing this guy from the Old Testament, Jonah, as though it is a narrative. It's not some figurative thing, some made-up thing to, you know, be a representation of truth. No, Jonah was a real prophet. Interestingly enough, it's not biblical, like in biblical, but it's extra biblical, not necessarily against the Bible, but tradition holds that Jonah was the widow's son that Elijah brought back from the dead. That's kind of interesting, if that is truly him, that Jonah himself was resurrected from the dead as a child, and then groomed, if you will, to be a prophet, became a prophet, was always in that line, possibly. But nevertheless, he was a historical person. He was a prophet to the northern tribes. I also find this interesting. The Pharisees tried to discredit Jesus by saying that, you know, where are you from? Galilee? No prophet comes from Galilee. Well, yeah, they do. John 7:52, right? They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Well, 2 Kings 14:25, we read, "He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the sea from Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai." Ooh, that's where they get the possibility that he was the widow's son. Spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Hepher. Jonah was from Gath Hepher, which is in Galilee. Nahum was also from Galilee, right? Since he was from the tribe of Simeon, which settled in Galilee, and some scholars believe Micah may have been a Galilean as well. So clearly, the Pharisees were wrong about many of the prophets originating from Galilee. Yes, there are prophets from Galilee. Verse 40 here, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish," right? Jesus says, this happened. This happened, right? He was, right? You're going to be given the sign of Jonah. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish," right? Foreshadowing what? Jesus' own death and resurrection. He says, "So will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Right, this happened to Jonah. And by the way, it says great fish. I know a lot of people say Jonah and the whale, right? There is a word for whale in the Bible. It's not used here. It is some great fish. So Jesus himself says, you're going to be shown the sign of Jonah. Just like he was in the belly of the great fish 3 days, 3 nights, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. There's your sign, right? Jonah, if you don't know the story, real basic, Jonah flees, right? He's given a commission by God and he says, I don't want to do it, right? He goes onto a boat and they're praying because a storm is sent by God. God there's a different word there, but he sends a storm, appoints. He appoints a storm that comes, and it's a horrible storm. The boat is going to be torn to pieces, and the men on the boat start praying to their gods and nothing happens. Jonah's sleeping below deck. They wake him up and say, pray to your God. Pray to your God. Maybe he'll save us. And he says, I know why it's happening. This is why. Throw me overboard. All right, just kill me. And the storm will stop. So Jonah is thrown overboard. And, you know, just to appease what now the sailors believe to be the one true God. Right? He goes, these Gentile pagans on the boat throw him overboard as a sacrifice of sorts. And then Jonah is swallowed up by a fish, a great fish. And then he's in darkness for 3 days and three nights. And then after he prays to God, a prayer of repentance, he emerges from the darkness onto dry land. The fish spits him out, and he has a symbolic resurrection. He's been in the dark for 3 days and three nights, and now he is returned. So this is Jonah's resurrection day, right? His Easter, if you will. He emerges as if from death. And it's good news for the city of Nineveh. That's where he was being sent. A Gentile nation full of idolaters. A Gentile nation. That's why he didn't want to go. Why would I go to my enemy? Why would I want to see them turn to our God? Yes, Jonah is a type of the resurrection, but that's not the only aspect of the sign of Jonah. Yes, the Pharisees, everyone will see that he didn't stay dead, right? He has been resurrected. This will be a sign to you. But that's not it. The sign of Jonah is also a sign of judgment. The sign of Jonah to these Pharisees and to this rebellious, evil, and adulterous generation is judgment. Think about it. Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. He was also rebellious and wicked. Right, the northern kingdom was rebellious and wicked, and he said, "I don't want to do what God tells me to do." Right, we have nothing of Jonah's prophecy, his teachings, or anything regarding his prophetic ministry in the northern kingdom. Nothing's recorded in scripture, but apparently, you know, he was prominent, you know, he has some level of prominence, right? He was a prophet of God. And rather than stay and preach God's message there in his home, right, to his own people, right? That's what all the prophets except for Jonah did. They were there in Israel, in Judah. Instead of that, God takes him away from the northern kingdom, who is rebellious and wicked. Right, the northern kingdom, rebellious and wicked, and instead of having a prophet of God, God says, you know what, I'm going to remove you. And that's their judgment. That's judgment on the northern kingdom. I'm going to remove a prophet of God from you, and I'm going to send him to a Gentile nation. Actually, a Gentile city within a Gentile nation. This was a nation of Assyria. The city, Nineveh, was approximately 600,000 people. It was the most wicked city at the time. It was the city that Nimrod built after the whole thing with the Tower of Babel. So Nineveh is this massive, wicked city full of idolaters, full of pagan worship, human sacrifice. They were violent, brutal, like hacking to pieces their enemies. It was a rough, rough city. And that's where Jonah is sent. And he's like, I don't want to. Why would I go to them? They don't deserve to hear from God. So, again, we have nothing of his prophecy to Israel, to the northern kingdom. And he's taken away from them as judgment. God sends him instead, him and his ministry as a prophet, to like far, far away from the northern tribe, Nineveh, the most wicked city at the time, enemies of Israel, and hostile enemies, pagan, idolatrous Gentiles. It doesn't get any worse. Here is the sign of Jonah. You are an evil and adulterous generation, so in judgment, my actual resurrection from the dead, Jesus, will usher in a time when the gospel will be proclaimed to the Gentile nations. Jonah, the only prophet that was sent specifically to the Gentiles, leaving his home as judgment on them and preaching repentance to a Gentile nation. And Jesus himself, not a symbolic resurrection, but an actual death and resurrection that ushers in a whole time for Gentiles to be saved. God's hand of mercy and grace is removed from Israel in Jonah's time. And God's hand of mercy and grace will be removed from Israel en masse after Christ's ascension. Salvation will be given to the Gentile nations. The Gentiles will turn to me, but you'll reject me, he says to his own people. Reconciliation will be available to all people, right? The curtain is torn in two. We have full access, all people. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh, those who repent of their sin, those who repent at the preaching of Jonah, will rise up at the judgment with this generation, and they'll condemn it. Why? Jesus says, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They turned from their sin and believed at the preaching of a rebellious prophet, a man that ran away from his calling as a prophet. They repented and believed under the preaching of really a shortened message. They didn't even have the full counsel of God. All we have recorded of Jonah's message is from Jonah 3, verses 4 and 5. It reads, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. That's a big city. He's walking across the city, a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's all we have of his message. That's all we have of any of his prophetic teachings, anything. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The people of Nineveh, again, from the least to the greatest, repented and believed in the one true God and had works to show for it. A Gentile nation, says nothing of circumcision, none of those things. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, we believe God, we're repenting. And we're showing just how serious we are about this. From the least to the greatest, sackcloth and ashes. All at the hands or at the preaching of a man that didn't want them to repent and believe. A man that wanted them to be destroyed. A prophet who desired to sit on a hill and watch fire come down from heaven to consume every man, woman, child, and beast. And he wanted to glory in their destruction at the hands of the Almighty, wrathful, just God. Jesus says that this city repented at Jonah's preaching. This hero of the faith. What a hero. This guy was a horrible person. But God used him. Even after he said, I'm not doing it. He gave him a second chance. He commissioned him again. Go to Nineveh and preach what I tell you to preach. To your enemies. To the Gentiles. To this murderous nation. This massive place. And from the least to the greatest, at this truncated message, this from a man who didn't want them to repent. They turn. The sign of Jonah is judgment to these Pharisees and the rebellious, adulterous generation that Jesus is standing in front of. He says, I'm not going to give you anything other than the sign of Jonah. Sure, 3 days in the fish, just like the resurrection, right? Just like I'm going to be in the ground, a symbolic resurrection, I'm going to have a real resurrection. And he says, behold, something greater than Jonah is here. This wicked, wicked city repents at this dude's message. And you have the Son of God standing before you, attested by miracle after miracle after miracle. Someone who is begging them, wooing them, repent. Israel, if only I would, you know, gather you under my arm like a hen a chick, like hen her chicks, if you would just turn. We have throughout the Bible these, and again, if you have a cursory reading of the Bible, you know, oh, David was a great man. He was a murderer and an adulterer. Noah was a great man. Look at all he did. He was a drunk. Right? You have these heroes of the faith over and over again, the prophets. We have priests. Look at Aaron with the golden calf. And we have kings like David. We have flawed prophets, priests, and kings over, over and over again. They're each sinful. Sinful men. Remember James. Look to the prophets. Look at Job. Look at. They're all, right? A prophet, priest, king. They're all types, as Jonah was, of Christ. They all point to Christ. Flawed, absolutely. But they point to a perfect prophet, a perfect priest, a perfect king. And all of these teachers of Israel who have had everything handed to them reject the Messiah. Whereas the wicked, murderous city of Gentiles, listen to Jonah, of all prophets, they listen to him. So, what's going to happen? That generation, the men of Nineveh, they will raise up. They will come to the judgment and point to that generation and condemn them. They will say, we had Jonah. You had Christ. And you rejected him? Careful. We have this. The word made more sure. We know we have everything that can be known of God revealed to us in Scripture. Everything. Will that first century judge us? Look around. Look around this world. You have a supercomputer in your pocket with 20 different versions of the Bible on it. The Greek and the Hebrew translated for you. The Pharisees, they got the sign of Jonah. Yes, absolutely. A true resurrection will happen. Right? Jesus Christ will, those in his generation, in his era, his time, saw a resurrection. The Pharisees knew. They knew, but they thought, man, we're going to lose our power, our position. We're going to lose it all if they all believe in him. Yeah, we can't deny what he's doing. He probably is the Messiah. And they killed him anyway. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 16. Right, Jesus displayed great mercy and compassion for the lost. He wept over Jerusalem, very unlike Jonah. Jesus is the greatest of all the prophets. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Right? So Moses is saying, a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. But they didn't. The Lord our God raised up a prophet like Moses, and they didn't listen. They had prophecy. He was coming, and they rejected him. Jesus was the source of God's grace and the embodiment of God's salvation, very different than Jonah. John 1:14 reads, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me, ranks before me, because he was before me. Right? He's the one. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jonah emerged from a figurative grave. He was raised from a figurative death, and it resulted indirectly in Gentile conversions in mass. There is no other, you have thousands, right, in the Gospels that are converted at once. Mainly Jews, right? You have, and Gentiles, but you have 600,000 at least Gentile pagans who turn, right? It's at a very short message, and yet probably the biggest mass conversion ever. Jonah, and they reject the Son, right? Jesus' death and resurrection was actual, not figurative or symbolic. Jesus, I was listening to a preacher. It was funny. I'm sorry, I don't remember who it was. But he said that Jesus, he was quoting someone else, so Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. Jonah drank some salt water. I mean, that's like the difference between these two. His death and resurrection, Christ's, was effectual. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. His death and resurrection directly accomplishes the justification of multitudes which no man can number. Yeah, it's amazing what happened in Nineveh. But Christ's death and resurrection, actual, not figurative, and multitudes are saved. In the passage, he does go on to talk about how the wisdom of Solomon and someone greater than Solomon is here. But for our purposes, we're going to look at the book of Jonah. And I know we're pressed for time, but I look forward to the book of Jonah. There's a lot to glean from. It's not just a little story of a guy and a fish. So let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you again for examples in your word of men and women just like us, made of the same stuff, prone to sin, prone to wander from you, even to run from you, it seems. Father, we cannot judge Jonah. He was used mightily of you. And yet, Lord, we think that this generation that we are a part of has done far worse, and have heaped up wrath again and again as we have even more revelation than when you were walking the earth. Lord, we pray that as we enter into this new study in the book of Jonah, that we would be able to glean much from it. It is your word. Let us treat it as such, Lord, as the full revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.